Well, good morning. Always like to hear a good morning back. That's good. All right. I love it. Good to be here this morning. As I did in the Bible class, I want to express my deepest appreciation for the opportunity to be here this week. I'm so looking forward to the week of being with you and sharing God's word with you and being encouraged by you. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," as the psalmist said, and it has been good that we have been here to worship God, to hear the encouraging words that our brother brought to us, to think about Jesus and His death, and to sing these songs that we have sung this morning. We just sang, "Faith is the victory," and it truly is. That is not an understatement. It truly is the victory. And it is at the core of everything that we do as Christians. And it can enable us to do some amazing things in obedience to God's will. And it will be that which motivates us all the way towards heaven. So I look forward to the opportunity to present God's word to you this morning and look forward to this week. On a sad note, my wife could not make it with me this week. She really did want to come and meet everyone. Her name's Elizabeth, and she had duties at work. She's a dialysis nurse at the main hospital in Jackson, Tennessee. That's where we live. I preach at the Pleasant Plains Church of Christ there in Jackson, Tennessee, and she was not able to make it. We have a little one expecting on the way, our first one. So we're excited about that. Appreciate all your prayers in that. And I appreciate your prayers for the effort this week. It's very important that we pray about this week and the effort that God will open doors, that the saved will be encouraged, and that the lost will be convicted to do what is right and to come to God in repentance and obedience. A very popular phrase today, we see it on church signs and in church bulletins, it's often rhetoric and sermons and such, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This phrase sums up the very popular doctrine of faith only, a false doctrine that is proclaimed in many pulpits, many churches today, and believed by many. The idea is that all we have to do is believe in God to be saved. That faith in that sense is all that is needed. And this morning I want to ask this simple question and answer it this morning because it is a very important one. Do I only need to believe in God? Many of you have heard many lessons like this, no doubt, before. You hear another one this morning, but it's good to be reminded of the truth about God's Word, about faith. Because faith, as I said earlier, it is the victory. It is at the very heart of everything that we do. So we have to get this question right. We have to. Our very souls depend upon having this question right, answering this question right. And so we're going to look at this question from God's Word this morning and answer it, and I believe the Bible has a very plain answer. Do I only need to believe in God? And we're going to explore this question this morning with the example of a very prominent man of faith, and that is Abraham. Abraham is sometimes referred to as the father of faith. One of the greatest examples of faith that we have in the Scriptures. And so, if you would, we're going to get to some of the other passages on the board. But as we consider Abraham this morning and the faith that he had towards God and what it did and what it produced in his life, I want us to first of all turn over to Genesis chapter 15, because there's a phrase in Genesis chapter 15 that is often taken the wrong way. And I want us to understand the full depth of what this phrase means, because we're going to be considering it throughout this lesson. In Genesis chapter 15, I will summarize the first few verses. Abraham had been promised by God this great nation that would come from him, that the great nation that would come from him would inherit this land that God promised him, and that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15, a couple of those promises are called into question by Abraham. He is concerned. He has questions about the promises that God has made to them. And at the beginning of chapter 15, Abraham has a question about the promise of the great nation God said he would make of him. And Abraham's question is, will this great nation come from the heir in his house, which was Eliezer of Damascus? It was a servant in his house, a very trustworthy servant. And Abraham is wondering, is he going to be the heir? Is he the one from whom this nation is going to come? Or is it going to be a child of my own? And so God comes to him and assures him that the one who had fulfilled the promise would come from his own body. It would actually be his real, actual son. And so God, in verse 5, brings him outside and he tells Abraham, look at the stars. Look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Can you count the stars, Abraham? That's going to be the people that are going to come from you. They're going to be like the stars. This one that's going to come from your own body will fulfill that. And in verse 6, the key statement about Abraham is made that we'll be considering today. In Genesis chapter 15, there in verse 6, it says, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was put on his account. Abraham is righteous. He is a righteous man because he has faith. This belief that he had here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 is no just mere belief that God existed, which of course Abraham definitely believed God existed. But it was so much more than that. It was an abiding trust in the promises of God. Abraham, in looking at the stars, fully believed in the promises of God. He trusted with all of his heart that what God said he would do, he would in fact do. And that abiding trust that Abraham had in the promises of God would motivate him to do some amazing things in his life. And one particular one we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. This phrase that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness is found several places in the New Testament. One in Romans chapter 4, if you would be turning over there in Romans chapter 4. And unfortunately, this phrase that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it's such a powerful statement. But in being taken the wrong way by the religious world, it is very much watered down and stripped of its proper meaning. And so I hope to give it show the fullest meaning of it this morning. But in Romans chapter 4, this is a place where this is quoted. And the idea of faith only is many times taken by this statement of Abraham. And what is popularly said about Abraham is that he believed in God, and it was simply belief. It had nothing to do with what he did, and therefore all we have to do is believe, and there's nothing that we can do to obtain salvation. In Romans chapter 4, there in verses 1 through 5, the argument is popularly made from this, and Paul, we'll get back to Romans chapter 4 in a little bit to talk about what it means. But in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul is contrasting the idea of faith and works in a particular sense. And in verse 1, it is said, "What shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Many people go to this passage and see, there it is. All we have to do is simply believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and in a mental sense, just simply assent to that he died and was rose from the dead, and we will be justified. The question, though, that I want us to ask this morning, is that what Romans chapter 4 means? And is Paul saying that all Abraham had to do was believe in God? When we consider the life of Abraham, what is Abraham known for? Is he simply known for his mere belief in God? Did all Abraham have to do is believe? Of course, belief in God was part of it, for Abraham couldn't have done the things that he did through faith without believing in God, first of all, his existence, but also in what he said. But I believe it goes even farther than that, and that's demonstrated in the next passage, and that is in James chapter 2. You see, Abraham didn't just believe in God, but that faith that he had in God motivated him to do something that was really quite amazing. That faith that he had caused him, in Genesis chapter 2, to offer up his own son in obedience to God's command to do so. And in James chapter 2, James is talking about faith. And he's talking about our obedience to God through faith. And in James chapter 2, there in verse 14, James is laying out this idea, which is counter to what many claim today, that we're not justified by faith alone, but we're also justified by works. In James chapter 2, there in verse 14, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Here's a simple point that James is making. It matters what we do. It matters that we do God's will. It matters that we do what he said. We can't just say we have faith and not do what God said. Because then if we say we have faith, but if we don't help those in need, which is part of the will of God, we can say all day long that we have faith, but James says your faith is dead if you don't help that person in need, if you don't show your faith by your deeds, by your works. In verse 18, he says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." James saying there's more to faith than just belief, because even the demons believe, but they certainly are not saved. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And that's a powerful statement. That if anyone thinks he can have just mere belief but not do anything, he is a fool. He is foolish. And then to prove that, he gives the example of none other than Abraham. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I want you to consider what James is doing here. James's point is that we are saved not just by mere belief, but also by our works, by our deeds, that if we don't have works, our faith is dead and that it's not pleasing to God. And that Abraham is the perfect example in that because of what he did. And what did he do? God came to him in Genesis chapter 22 and said, go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain there, and offer your son as a sacrifice. And he did so. And when he did that, here's what's really interesting. James says that the scripture was fulfilled, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That, by the way, brethren, is the very same verse that Paul quotes from in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul makes the point we are justified by faith apart from works in a particular sense. We'll get to that in a little bit. And he uses the example that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But in James chapter 2, James says that we are justified not just by faith but by our works, and that Abraham is an example of that. And the passage he quotes from is that it was fulfilled when he did this, that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, many people see this as an apparent contradiction. In fact, Martin Luther famously pronounced the book of James as an epistle of straw because he did not know how to reconcile Romans chapter 4 with James chapter 2. But we know that if the scripture is truly this whole book that we have, the Bible, if it all really is the inspired word of God, we know that it cannot contradict itself. We know that Paul cannot be contradicting James in James chapter 2. And so whatever Paul means in Romans chapter 4, he cannot mean that Paul was simply, or he cannot mean that Abraham was justified simply by belief apart from doing anything. Whatever Paul means, he cannot mean that. James is laying out this simple point that we are justified not just by what we believe, but what we do, by obeying what God says, and that Abraham is the example of that, and that his faith was demonstrated by what he did. And that's clear from the statement that Abraham believed God. That's why he's using this statement. He's saying that Abraham believing God was not just him believing in God in a mental sense, but that it was giving his only son on the altar in obedience to what God had said. And so James is making this very simple point, that it matters what we do. And James is one of the most explicit passages that teaches this. That the Bible is clear that what we do matters. But there are other passages as well. In fact, Romans chapter 2, two chapters before Romans chapter 4, Paul makes this point. In Romans chapter 2, there in verses 5 through 11, for instance. And again, this is two chapters before the passage where he talks about we're justified by faith apart from works. And notice what Paul says here. And if we understand what Paul's saying here, we'll understand that if Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4, we're only justified simply by mere belief and nothing else, then he's not only contradicting James, but he's contradicting what he said in chapter 2. He's contradicting his own words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 2, there in verse 5, Paul is speaking to self-righteous people, and many think that this is specifically Jews that he's speaking to. Paul had laid out the case that the Gentile world was very wicked in chapter 1, and we could definitely see Jews shaking their fist at the Gentiles and saying, way to go, Paul, way to get those Gentiles. But then he turns to Jews and he says, no, wait a minute. You do the very same thing they do. You're no better than them. And so he's calling out people who are self-righteous in their judgment of others, who claim to know what God says to do, but don't do it themselves. And so Paul's simple point here is that there's more to talking the talk and pointing out the faults of others. You've also got to walk the walk yourself. It's a very simple point. And he makes it this way, verse 5. He says, in accordance with your hardness and your impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Notice, according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. What is Paul saying? It matters what we do. We will be judged on the basis of our deeds. We will be judged according to our works, according to our deeds. And so those who do evil, there will be wrath. But those who do righteousness will have eternal life. Those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And so if in Romans chapter 4, Paul is saying, all we've got to do is believe and there's nothing else, then he would be contradicting his own words in Romans chapter 2. I think to help us understand this a little better, is we need a fuller understanding of faith than simply mere belief in God or even in what He said. Consider this definition of faith, and this is from a modern dictionary. We're going to get to a little bit more of what the Bible says. But if you look up faith in a dictionary, a modern dictionary, oftentimes, you know how in a dictionary you have several different definitions of a word, and it can have multiple meanings. Well, if you look up the word faith in a lot of modern dictionaries, the first definition will be something like belief in a higher power or God, or belief in a religious sense, a certain religious text. But if you look up, and this is actually the last time I looked this up, this was the most modern version of it. If you go online, and I found this online in Merriam-Webster online, and you just look up the word faith, I find it very interesting the definition that is given. And this is not, again, a Bible dictionary. This is a secular dictionary. But I want you to see that faith, even to modern folks, that the word faith carries with it more than just the idea of believing in something. Faith, according to Merriam-Webster, that first definition, and if you look down at the bottom, belief is part of it. Merriam-Webster says, faith is allegiance to duty or a person. Loyalty. That's the first definition that is given. In other words, faith in this sense is faithfulness. Faithfulness is the idea that you are loyal to someone, as it says, that you have you've given your allegiance to them. Fidelity is another word. If I say that I am faithful towards my wife, I don't simply mean that I believe in my wife or that I believe she exists. If I say I'm faithful to my wife, that means I'm loyal to her. That I reject all others, as I made in my wedding vows, to forsake all others as long as we both shall live. And so I have this allegiance to her, this loyalty to her. We use faith in this sense today. We usually actually use the word faith in this sense. We talk about keeping good faith. We mean that we talk about that in the sense of trust. If I shake my hands in a deal to demonstrate good faith, I'm not just demonstrating belief, but I'm demonstrating that trustworthiness. We use the word sometimes, or the phrase, keep faith. I'm going to keep faith with someone in a deal. And what that means is, if I keep faith with someone in that sense, I mean that I'm being loyal in whatever agreement was made. And I believe this idea is reflected in the very word that is translated faith in the Scriptures. And what I believe it demonstrates is that true faith produces faithfulness. True faith, in its fullest sense, produces loyalty and allegiance to God, which is what we see in the example of Abraham that James talked about in James chapter 2. Now, I don't claim to know Greek or Hebrew, but anybody can look these words up in a dictionary. The word that is translated faith in the Scriptures in Greek is the word pistis, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, hopefully so. But there are also certain other forms of the word, just like in English we'll have a word and it'll have a noun form and a verb form and an adjective form. So the verb form of pistis, to believe as an action, is pistuo, and then pistos is the adjective form, the idea of faithful, the idea of a faithful steward. For instance, he is pistos. He is faithful in that sense. Now, what I find interesting, in particular, about the adjective form pistos, is that the word there is sometimes translated faithful, but other times it's translated as believing. It's translated in both senses. Sometimes it's translated believing, such as John chapter 20 and verse 27. And there Jesus is encouraging Thomas to stick his fingers in his side to feel his hands, so that he would not be unbelieving, but believing. And there that word pistos is translated faithful, or translated believing there. But in other places, the word pistos, which is translated believing, is sometimes translated as faithful in the sense of fidelity. Not just in our fidelity towards God, but God's fidelity towards us, His faithfulness towards us. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there in verse 13. Such an encouraging passage there about how God helps us with temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there in verse 13, here's what Paul says about temptation. He says, "No temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful." Pistis is the word there. And God is faithful. He's loyal. He has fidelity towards those who are His. That, as he says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can bear any temptation because we know that God is faithful to provide a way of escape in every temptation we may face. And that's a comforting verse. But it's speaking of the faithfulness of God. But it's the same word that is translated as believing in John 20 in verse 27. Other places where this is sometimes translated believing, Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, and talking about the qualifications of elders, he must have believing children or faithful children. Some translations translate it faithful children, sometimes translations pronounce it believing children. And I think the reason, the difference between translations is that the word can be translated either or. It can mean both of those things. This word in the adjective form, faith in the adjective form, pistis, is, of course, the word that is translated faithful in the sense of our faithfulness to God. And the a passage that we often use in teaching others the importance of remaining faithful to God, Revelation 2:10, we're told to be faithful unto death, even to the point of death. Even if we have to give up our lives in order to be faithful to God, we must do so. We must be faithful unto death, and He will give us the crown of life. It's the same word that other places is translated believing. And so all I simply want to show us here is that even in the very word translated faith itself, there's more loaded into that term than just mere belief. There's faithfulness also. There's this idea of fidelity and loyalty. And because we have faithfulness to God, and because we given our allegiance to Him, we're going to be doing some things. We're going to be doing what He said. We're going to be showing our faith by our works. And I believe faith in this sense was the type of faith that Abraham had. He didn't just believe in God in the sense that He existed. He didn't just believe in the words of God, of what God said, but he did what God said. Even if it meant sacrificing his only son. And if that's not faithful, if that's not loyal, then I don't know what is. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, for instance, Galatians chapter 3 there in verse 9, Paul, in making a conclusion there, much the same argumentation that he had made in Romans, the book of Romans about faith and works, he says in verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Some translations translate that as faithful Abraham. But the New King James translates it believing Abraham. So which is it? Well, it's both. Because believing Abraham was also faithful Abraham. If Abraham wasn't truly faithful, he would have not been believing in the fullest sense. If Abraham wasn't faithful, well, his faith would have been dead. And if we don't have the type of faith that produces faithfulness in our life, our faith is dead too. That's James' point in James chapter 2. So what is Paul saying in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, when he says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he's making the point that we're justified by faith apart from works? Well, it's clear here in the context that the word works is not the same sense in Romans chapter 4 as it is in James chapter 2. Otherwise, there would be a contradiction. In James chapter 2, the word works is the idea of obedience, of doing what God says because you have faith in Him. In Romans chapter 4, when Paul says we're justified by faith apart from works, he's talking about the works of the law of Moses in particular. He's talking about two different ways of being justified. Being justified either by the law of Moses, which you would have to keep perfectly in order to be saved, or by coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's clear in the context. Back, if we were to back up to all the way to Romans chapter 3 and look in that context, in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. He says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So he's talking about the law, that a way for man to be made right has been made manifest, and it's apart from the law of Moses. Later on in that context, he says in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." And that is the sense in which he is speaking of how we are justified by faith apart from works. He cannot be saying that we are justified by faith apart from doing anything that God said. He can't mean that. And one of the things that I like to do in showing this is that if you take the word works in Romans chapter 4 and you substitute the word obedience there, it makes no sense. Makes no sense. For instance, if we were to read it this way, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by obedience, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But now to him who obeys, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not obey, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness." You see, that doesn't make any sense if you use the word obey there. Because Paul has clearly said in other places, and James says, we clearly have to obey God and do what he says. So he's using works in a specific sense there. He cannot mean that we are justified simply by believing without doing anything else. We've looked at multiple passages that teach very plainly otherwise. Now, many people will say, I hear you up to this point. Many people will say, yes, it's true that living faith produces works and that faith without works is dead. But that's true, people will say, after you become a Christian. People will say that to become a Christian, all you have to do is simply believe, but then after that, true and living faith produces works. And this is many times, if you're going to teach people, this is many times the answer that you will get, or how people are thinking in their minds. Not always. Of course, you have to see what people believe and ask them questions. But this is a common answer to what we've been saying, that when it comes to initial salvation, coming into a relationship with God, all we have to do is believe, but then after that, our faith must have works. First of all, though, how could a person say that after everything we've talked about faith? If there is more to faith than just simply belief, as we've demonstrated, then how can you say that about coming into a relationship with God? And along with that, the Bible tells us very plainly that there is more to coming into a relationship with God than simply believing in Him. Yes, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But for instance, the Bible tells us that we must also confess Him before others. In Romans chapter 10, there in verse 9. Paul shows us plainly here that when it comes to our initial salvation, coming into a relationship with God, we're not saved by simply faith alone or faith in just the believing sense. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I find it strange that many people that claim to believe in faith only, you see it on pamphlets all over the place. Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10 is clearly a passage that people don't run away from, but in this passage here, Paul is saying that technically there's more to salvation than simply belief. confessing Christ is not the exact same as believing mentally that He rose from the dead and that He is the Son of God. Confessing is more than simply mental belief. And the Bible makes that plain, that we have to confess. The Bible also makes it very clear that we must be baptized in order to be saved, in order to come into a relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in that context where Peter is talking about how, in a sense, Noah and his family were saved through water and the ark. He says there is also, in verse 21, an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a Bible at home. It's a New American Standard Version, and it's a study Bible. It has a lot of people's notes and commentaries in it. There's three pages in that Bible devoted to trying to say that Peter is not saying what he's saying. Peter plainly says here, baptism saves us. That it is part of our salvation. Other passages make this plainly. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 37, those on the day of Pentecost who had heard this first gospel sermon preached about how Jesus was raised from the dead and about how they had crucified Him. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter didn't reply to them by saying, "Well, there's nothing that you can do. You already believe, so you're just fine." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, many people will say, "Well, if you're baptized, then that negates faith because you're earning your salvation." Well, who could possibly say that you are earning your salvation by being baptized? You know, when you think about baptism itself, it's purely passive. You're simply allowing someone else to dip you in water in a particular place, to immerse you in water. There's nothing that you're doing there in that moment in order to somehow earn your salvation. Who could possibly say, "I've been baptized, therefore I've earned my salvation and my faith doesn't count"? No, on the contrary. Baptism, just as how our works show a true and living faith, our obedience shows a true and living faith, baptism is an expression of obedience to the faith we have in Jesus. It's a reflection of our faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul talks about how we are saved by faith and how baptism is a demonstration of our faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." How are you sons of God? By faith. Now look at the next verse. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." How'd you come to God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Baptism is how we come to God, by faith in Jesus Christ. It is that final step where we put Him on and arise to walk in newness of life. There's an example in the book of Acts that I believe demonstrates that baptism is part of what it means to have faith and believe in God. It is a step that we take in expressing faith and belief in God. And in Acts chapter 16, there in verse 30, there is a man. We don't have his name here, but he is a Philippian jailer, and Paul and Silas are put in prison here. And they are singing in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden the doors flew open and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself because he thought the people had escaped and he had fallen down on his job. And so he asked in verse 30, trembling, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wanted to know, what am I supposed to do in order to be saved? And here's what they said. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Many people say, there you go. All we got to do is just believe. But read on, verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all those who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. It's a demonstration of repentance, by the way. He washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Then when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, watch it, having believed in God with all his household. How did the Philippian jailer believe in God with all his household? Well, he arose in the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately was baptized. That's how he believed in God. That's how he believed in Jesus Christ. His faith was demonstrated by his obedience to the message that Paul and Silas would have proclaimed to him. It is popular in many churches today that if a person is going to be baptized, that they wait until a convenient time. However, the examples of baptism that we have in the book of Acts are immediate. Philippian jailer was taken immediately and was baptized after he washed his stripes. The reason he was taken immediately is because baptism is something you don't wait on. Coming into a relationship with God is not something that you wait until a more convenient time. It is something that you do as soon as possible because we understand that it is that step that puts us into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, having repented of our sins and confessed His name. And if you're here this morning and you need to believe in God like the Philippian jailer did with all his household, by the way, then do it this morning, immediately, while you still have the time and opportunity. Don't put this off. This is the most important thing a most important decision a person can ever make in their entire life, is to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, why are you waiting? We're going to be offering at the end of each lesson this week an invitation, as we always do, to provide opportunity for anyone who needs to be saved or to make some spiritual need known. And at this time, we're going to sing the song that has been selected. If you're here this morning, you need to make your life right with God in some way. Will you believe in Jesus today? Will you believe in the fullest sense? Will you be like Abraham? Will you be like the jailer? We'll be like all of those who have come to God through faith. Will you show that by your obedient heart this morning? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and we sing the song that our brother selected?